Turn with me in your Bibles to John 3:16 through 18. Let me say to you how thankful we ought to be as God's people. Last Easter, we did not meet together as a church. And even though things are slowly getting back to where they should be, we need to give God thanks for seeing us through this period of time, His faithfulness to us, and that we do get to celebrate as His church next Sunday. Today is Palm Sunday. This is Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This is the beginning of Holy Week. He is applauded as He enters into Jerusalem. He is crucified by the end of the week. As we ponder Jesus' miraculous mission, His life ministry, His death and resurrection, it leads us to ask the question, what were the causes of the cross, or what is the ultimate cause of the cross? Where do we look? Do we go and take a look at Pilate, who handed Jesus over to the mob when they are crying for Barabbas, a criminal? Pilate can find nothing wrong with Jesus, yet he turns Jesus over to them. Is Pilate the cause of the cross? What about the Pharisees who were angered at Jesus for assaulting their way of life? And they go out and they conspire with the Herodians, according to Mark chapter 3, verse 6, to see how that they might destroy him. Are they the cause of the cross? Do we need to go back further and examine the Garden of Eden and the fall of Adam and Eve? Sin entering into the world, being imputed to all humanity, which is called original sin, are they the ones that we need to look at as the cause of the cross? Now, I think Pilate, Pharisees, Adam and Eve, you and me, all factors. All factors when it comes to the cross. But I believe there is one ultimate cause. We're going to talk about the love of God. We are going to talk about the justice of God, the glorification of the Son by God the Father. These are just some of the causes that we are going to look at when it comes to the cross here today. But ultimately, the cause of the cross is found in the character of God. You go to Acts 2:23, it says, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Going on in Acts chapter 4, verses 27 through 28, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel." So you're saying, well, that, we just saw that you named off Pilate and these others. Listen, verse 28, "To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Before the foundation of the earth, God decided to send His Son to the cross." And we're going to explore that in John 3:16 through 18 as we talk about the love of God, the justice of God, and the glorification of the Son. Would you stand with me? Many of you know John 3:16 from the King James Version. I am reading from the ESV, so just be patient with me on that. I know most of us have memorized it in the King James Version, but as we read these verses, they are coming from the English Standard Version. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. Verse 16 tells us that the love of God is the cause of the cross. "For God so loved the world." How do you know that God loves you? How do you know that God loves the world that He has created? Because He has sent His only Son. In the King James, it says begotten, There's never a time that Jesus did not exist. So don't misuse that word begotten. It wasn't as if Jesus was created. He is eternal. He has always been and always will be. When you see that language, it is referring to the uniqueness of the Son, the uniqueness of Jesus. He is the one and only Son. And let us not think that God responded to us because of our love for Him. He didn't say, hey, I see the love of humanity, therefore I'm going to send my Son. No. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:8, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love has always existed in the Trinity. We discussed that in the Sunday school class this morning. God's love means that He gives Himself away. He is not obliged to do so. His love is always complete. It's not developing or growing. It is divinely complete. As His creation, we were not thinking about God. Matter of fact, we hated His righteous ways. Yet He loves us so much that He sent His Son to the cross. I love this quote from J.I. Packer from his book, Knowing God. There is tremendous relief in knowing that His love to me is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery can disillusion Him about me in the way I am so disillusioned about myself, and quench His determination to bless me. There is certainly great cause for humility in the thought that He sees all the twisted things about me that my fellow men do not see. And I'm glad that my fellow men do not see. But God sees all of these twisted things, and He sees more corruption in me than that which I see in myself, which in all conscience is enough. There is, however, equally great incentive to worship and love God in the thought that for some unfathomable reason, He wants me as His friend and desires me to be my friend and has given His Son to die for me in order to realize this purpose. Is that not a beautiful statement of God's love to us, His determination to bless us? But it's important at this moment, at this juncture, to know that it is not necessary for God to save anyone at all. You do understand that, right? He doesn't have to save anyone. In fact, the Bible tells us that God did not spare the angels when they sinned. He cast them into hell. He is just in doing so, which we will talk about in just a moment. Yet it was the will of the Lord, according to Isaiah 53. It was the will of the Lord to crush His Son, to lay our iniquity upon Him. It was according to the will of the Lord to do so. He was not obligated to do so. He did it of His own free being, His autonomy. But what drove that is the love of God to save us. Wayne Grudem says, then we realize that God could also have chosen with perfect justice to have left us in our sins awaiting judgment. But in His love, He did not do so. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and He is praying, Father, let this cup pass from me. Please do not send me to be the punishment for all sin. But not my will, yours be done, Father. Now, how we should pray and trust in God, as Jesus demonstrates to us as the Son, the God-man. He is praying, not my will, but yours be done. And it was the will of the Father to crush the Son for your salvation. Not only your salvation, but that's one aspect of it. When we look at the cross, we think about the cause of the cross. What caused the cross? The love of God, John 3:16, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life, desiring for none to perish, but to have eternal life. That is the love of God. But why was the cross according to God's will? God possesses in his character not only the attribute of love, but also the attribute of justice. God is just. See, we're having a hard time here. We're discussing these attributes in our Sunday school class, and I'm having a difficult time even explaining them to the Sunday school class. Now, I took theology in seminary, but that's been many moons ago, and you're saying, you're still pretty young. Yeah, my mind's already gone. It's over. I'm 47. I forgot what I learned in seminary most of the time. And so we want to elevate certain attributes of God or character traits above others. And I've discussed this over the last few weeks multiple times. What does the church do? We elevate the love of God above all of his other attributes as if they are in somehow deficient or not fully divine or not as fully important as the love of God. Well, let me just tell you that all of God's attributes exist fully and completely at the same time. So he can be a God of love and also a God of justice. And that doesn't create a dichotomy in God or a warring faction within the Godhead. They are equally existent at all times. So as we look at verses 17 through 18, we see that it says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Then it says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already." Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Condemned there, if we look at the definition, means to sentence someone to a particular punishment, especially death. So, Jesus didn't come into the world. He came into the world to save the world. The issue is those who do not believe in him are condemned already. They are facing punishment, eternal damnation. All of us in our lostness are condemned. God is a God of justice. If we define that word just, it means to which justice is based on. Justice is defined as administering of deserved punishment or reward. The definition of justice is based upon the word just, which means to adhere to what is fair, honest, and moral. Is it just to require a penalty or punishment as a payment for sin? Is that just? In our civil governing society, we share this attribute of justice with God. In the judicial system, do we not try to administer justice that is fair, honest, and moral? And some of you are saying, well, not the justice system that I see today. Well, guess what? In our sin, even though we are created in the image of God, we twist justice and make it unjust. Or it is quite bizarre. I'm going to just say something right here, right now. You had a stink bug. I think I've got a wasp. And so, yeah, Gary, go ahead and kill that. Let it sting you. All right, brother. Now, if that lands on me, you're going to hear me scream like a girl, all right? Well, you did this little thing last Sunday. I don't know if you saw that. That wasn't her full of the Holy Spirit. That was her getting the stink bug off her hand. But however, in humanity's sinfulness, even the gift of justice given to us by God can become distorted. I know you on Facebook Live cannot follow this, but Gary just elevated himself to top deacon. He got the wasp. That was a very manly thing to do. Did you see him? Did he just swat that with his Bible? Huh? Well, I don't know how it could have survived that, but so you swatted it with your hand. Oh, he knocked it down with his head. See, my dad will do that. Like there's a wasp in the house. I remember my mom said, hey, there's a wasp. And Dad would just take the back of his hand. Whoosh. Me, I'm like, give me something to smack it with. But anyway. Okay, we're off point. The wasp is dead. And in Scripture, it refers to the death of the wasp. No. All right, so let's talk about justice for just a moment. Just to show you how messed up we are. Is murder illegal? Yes. But then we start to try to get into these nuances of what is defined as life. Christians historically have held that life begins at conception based upon biblical references. But now we don't want to use the terminology that that is a baby in the womb of a woman. We want to call it a fetus. To distance ourselves from the definition of life so that we can kill it. Folks, listen to me very carefully. Is it fair, honest, and moral to kill a baby in the womb and yet say that someone outside of the womb cannot be killed, that that's illegal? That is inconsistent. We are only using abortion as a means of convenience to snuff out a life. This is human genocide. They don't have the ability to defend themselves. This may be the worst type of murder of all. Do you not get it? We will be held accountable before the Lord for allowing this to occur in our country. But do you see the twisted nature of what we do with justice? True justice can only be executed by a holy and perfect person. The triune God meets those qualifications. For God to be just and also forgive us our sins, there must be a penalty that is paid. To simply say all behavior is condoned is, in effect, to say that there is no justice at all. So what our culture wants to do is to say all behavior is condoned. Now, you do know where that leads, right? It leads to, well, I can't be held responsible for murder because I'm just biologically predispositioned to be a murderer. All behavior condoned is not justice. Let me ask you, just sitting there, let's get off of this hot button topic of abortion. All right? Because that seems to be a divisive issue, which I don't understand why it is if we're a Christian, but anyway, let me ask you this. Do you believe that terrorist activity should be condoned? No. Do you support what happened on 9/11? Why not? But why? Do you understand where I'm going with this? We inherently, in our being, created in the image of God, know that terrorist activity is wrong, that it is not just, that it is murder. Do you support the mass shooting in Colorado this past week where 10 were killed? No. Can any of you say to me that you support the shooting of Asian Americans in Atlanta? No. What rises up within you when you... when I ask you this question, how about the father or mother who sexually or physically abuses a child? How do you... Sick. Can you sit there and tell me you don't feel that punishment is necessary for these types of behaviors? Justice is an attribute of humanity given to us by God. He just simply possesses it to a greater degree. And in order to save humanity, there must be punishment. We are in our sins. Who will God punish? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans 3, 25 through 26, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. What does it say there? He put forward Jesus as a propitiation. Go to 1 John 4:10. In this is love. Did we not just say that God is love, right? In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. I've heard R.C. Sproul say that this might be the most important term in all of Scripture. I cannot explain it like him. But do you understand what propitiation means? Well, expiation means that guilt is removed from us. Well, how is that possible? It is possible through propitiation. The prefix pro means for. So propitiation brings about a change in God's attitude so that he moves from being at enmity with us to being for us, R.C. Sproul says. So what does that all mean? It is a sacrifice that bears God's wrath, satisfies his wrath, and changes his attitude toward us. What do you mean, toward us? I thought you just said he loved us. He did, but we're rebels. We are rebels assaulting God and his holiness and his character. Listen, C.S. Lewis says, we are not merely imperfect creatures who must be improved. We are rebels who must lay down our arms. Boy, I don't get much amen on when I talk about how sinful you are. So what we have here is the love of God and the justice of God meeting together at the cross. Those are the causes of the cross. And in order to experience and not have condemnation but experience salvation, verses 17 and 18 says what? You must believe in him. Now, John is using this favorite terminology, sent. It's John's favorite designation of Jesus, that the Son was sent by the Father. There's a familiar concept in Jewish life, according to my study Bible, that the messenger is like the sender himself. Jesus is that sent one par excellence. He sends Jesus to save the world. Those who resist him are condemned already. We were already condemned before Jesus sent, before the Father sent Jesus. We are rescued from that condemnation by believing on the name of the only unique Son of God. That's what verse 18 tells us. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. What does it mean to believe? It's more than mere intellectual assent to the claims of the gospel. As John MacArthur says, or actually another study Bible says, it includes trust and commitment. No, that's John MacArthur. It includes trust and commitment to Christ as Lord and Savior, which results in receiving a new nature that produces a change in heart in obedience to the Lord. Nicodemus, at the beginning of John chapter 3, says, what does it mean to be born again? I've already been born once by my mother, of a woman. What does it mean to be born again? Well, you need to be made a new creation spiritually. Change of heart, change of attitude. This happens through repentance and belief in Jesus Christ. And listen to me, folks, you're not getting to heaven otherwise. This verse 18, what does it teach us? It teaches us that not all religions are the same. Because it says here, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're condemned. So that means that the Islamic faith cannot be true. Hindu, whatever it may be, worship of self, there is no salvation to be found there. It is only in Jesus Christ. Listen to me. If you don't believe in the claims of Christianity, go and compare it to the other religions. All other religions, man is working himself up to God. It is in Christianity that God descends to man to save him. There is a difference. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. But then there are those who believe that they're just morally neutral on this. I quote, those who do not believe and trust in Christ have neither a positive nor a neutral standing before God. They stand condemned already before God for their sins because they have not trusted in God's solution for guilt, the only Son of God. why are some of you so joyless here today? It is because you are standing guilty before God. Aren't you tired of that guilt? Aren't you tired of carrying that burden? Don't you want freedom? In America, are we not about freedom? We are not about slavery or enslaving anyone. We're about freedom, the equality of humanity. Don't you want freedom from your sin? Don't you want it? Don't you desire it? Why are you resisting it? There is no better verse in all of Scripture than Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I'm going to stop you where you're sitting. Some of you may just be, I may have already out in right, left field. I'm gone. You're not with me anymore. You're thinking about lunch. I don't know. But there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That ought to stir you today. Do you believe in God's justice? You don't want to experience His condemnation and justice for being an unbeliever. The very next verse in John 3:19 says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. I think this is why people do not come to Jesus Christ. There are some of you sitting here today that love your sin more than you do Jesus. You don't want to give up that sin. You love it. Well, listen to me. That love will send you straight to hell. You got to love God more than your sin. He's going to turn you. He's going to change you so that you do. So that you have the desires of God, not the desires of the flesh. Due to my running of the mouth earlier in announcements and talking to people, I must move on to the next point. Don't think that the only reason God sent Jesus was because of you. I know this is shocking. Well, Jesus came just to save me. Some truth there, maybe. But you're not the reason God sent His Son. You're not the only reason. You're not the main reason. Oh, no, Pastor. No, you're not. He sent Jesus to glorify Him in and through the cross. He is preeminent. Go and read Colossians 1:15 through 20. All things were created by Him, through Him, and for Him. Who is He referring to there? He is referring to Jesus. So God was pleased to allow all of His fullness to dwell in Jesus. And by going to the cross, it exalts Jesus. There is praise and honor for Jesus. There is distinction. There is glorification. You say, Pastor, where do you get this from? Go and read John 17:24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Hebrews 2:7, it says that God crowned him with glory and honor by putting everything under his feet. Philippians 2:8-11. Many of you know these verses by heart, but it says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Not only glorifying the Son, glorifying the Godhead. Do you not get it? Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. His name is above all names. There is no name greater than the name of Jesus. Nowhere. Not on earth. Nowhere. The names Prince Harry and Meghan Markle are not greater than Jesus Christ. His name is above all names. Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. God exalted Jesus through the cross. So what does that mean for you and me? That means just give me Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Lord, don't give me power and status in this life. Just give me Jesus. Lord, I don't want materialism, silver and gold. I just want Jesus. Don't give me the praise of men. I just want Jesus. Just give me Jesus. Is that your testimony here today? What caused the crucifixion of the cross? The will of God caused it. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. So it's the love of God, the justice of God, the glorification of the Son. Have you been humbled by this today? Do you realize everything concerning the eternal plan of salvation is originated by God himself? It is nothing that you have done. We deserve eternal punishment, and he would be just to send us all to hell, but he does not. He extends mercy and grace. So what should our response be today? Oh, it should be that great hymn, and when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly buried, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, how great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. Church, can you sing that? I'm not asking you to sing it out loud, but can you sing that in all honesty and truth and authenticity in your spirit, that you know how great God is? You deserve nothing from God. And yet, he gives you everything. Just give me Jesus. I don't want this world. I don't want the things of this world. Just give me Jesus. May that be words upon your lips and upon your heart today. Would you pray with me? Lord, I can scarce take it in when I read John 3:16, for God so loved the world. I don't even know how to comprehend that type of love to explain it. But you've explained it yourself. You have revealed yourself to us. Your love has been shown by your action that you sent your one and only Son, unique, to die upon the cross so that we might be forgiven our sin and have eternal life with you. You desire for none to perish. That's what your word says, O Lord. So what I'm calling upon you today to do, God, is to fulfill that promise, that teaching to us that you don't desire for any to perish. And I am asking you, Lord, today to save souls. We know that you are doing it. You will continue to build your kingdom. May we see that fruit of your work here today. May you grant all of us repentance, believer and unbeliever alike. Forgive us, Lord, for thinking that our status is self-earned, that because we're a Christian, that we are above sin. Oh, Lord, we are just sinners saved by grace. Sanctify us more today. Build your church. Lord, all we can say is thank you for your love. Thank you that we do not have to experience condemnation, but we can be free in Christ. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me today and sing Grace Greater Than Our Sin? I'll be off here to the platform to the left. If you want to pray, talk with me, respond today.